11 and the verses that we had read to us by Dan. We're looking at verses 25 to 32 this week. And we're going to do so under the title of Gospel Fairness and the Saving of Israel. Now, I have to admit to not being keen on preaching on these verses this week. And you might say to me, well, why? Why is that a problem? Well, because in my ministry, the number one contentious issue that I have dealt with, and it surprised me that it is the number one contentious issue, but the number one contentious issue that I have dealt with have been the differing opinions on what will happen with the Jewish people. It's the biggest reason that people have left this church, and it's one of the biggest reasons, apparently, for not joining it. And it's puzzled me over the years as to why that is. I've been sort of called names behind my back. All sorts of things over this particular issue, not just this issue, but it is central to some of the things that people consider over this issue. So I struggle with it because in all my readings and study of the Bible, such concerns take up a minute number of verses in the Bible. There really are a small number of verses in the Bible. And most particularly in the New Testament, in fact, you are looking really at the sum total of the verses in the New Testament that deal specifically with that subject now. So it puzzles me because as far as I can see, throughout the whole of the Bible, Israel as a people group are never the real focus. God is. And most specifically, what he will do through his son, Jesus Christ. The gospel, we would put that in a nutshell. So with trepidation and giving you that background, we're going to look at these verses this evening, and I hope that I don't end up falling out with anyone, but I want you to see how, as we work through these verses, what it is that God is saying. I trust that that is the case. I trust that I'm not putting my particular spin on it, but that we see what God has to say through these verses that Paul has written for us. And so the first thing I want you to see is a gospel conundrum. It comes in verses 25 and 26. You see, the first thing that we need to note is that Paul is concerned that Gentile believers in Jesus Christ are falling into the trap that the Old Testament Jews had done. In Israel's past, they had looked down their noses at the Gentiles around them, the nations all around, because they were not part of the covenantal nation. In their thinking, they were dogs. They were less people, as it were, less of somewhere down below. Is it something to be looked down on because they weren't part of God's covenant people? And actually, Jesus himself shocks us, doesn't he, in Mark's gospel, and when he tells us in Mark chapter 7 and verses 26 to 29, when he's speaking to a Syrophoenician lady. So a woman was a Greek born in Syrophoenicia. And she begged Jesus to drive out the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all that they want, he told her. For it is not right to take the children's bread and to toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And then he told her, for such a reply you may go, and the demon has left your daughter. But you get an understanding that actually in the culture into which Jesus was speaking, the Jews really looked down upon the Gentiles as if to say, well, they're just not worth our time. And they weren't doing actually what they'd been called to do, which was to point the Gentile nations to God. They weren't carrying out that task. And we need to realize that the hardening that we do read about in chapters 9 to 11 is not a justifiable cause to look down our noses at Jewish people. You know, see, there has been a temptation, we talked about that last week, that God's people who are converted, who become Christians, who are part of a Gentile persuasion, when they look at the Jewish people, there has been a temptation down through history to almost write them off. To suggest that God isn't working amongst them and that actually they're beyond the pale. And so Paul is very concerned that we do not find ourselves in that trap, that we understand that God is able to work amongst our Jewish brothers and sisters even in these days. And the following verses are Paul's explanation as to why we should still consider that we are no better than the Jewish people. We should consider, in fact, that actually we all have this tremendous opportunity of hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul explains why, and this is what he says, there is a partial hardening of Israel, in effect, till all the nations have come in. So that's a basic understanding, a bit more of a literal understanding that we have there in the NIV. And here I need to say that there are two ways that you can read or interpret these verses. And the first way is this. It could be read that when God has finished saving all the Gentiles, there will be a nationwide turning of the Jews to Christ. You could read it in that way. So when God has gone out and he's saved as many of the Gentiles as there are, he will then do a great work amongst the Jewish people and bring them in en masse. You could read it in that way. And that would fit with assuming, so this comes, I have to be tricky, it's a bit tricky here because it depends on how you view the end times working out as to how you take certain verses in the Bible. So it could fit with Romans 11 verse 15 if you take that verse to mean the final resurrection, okay? So let me read the verse to you. So Romans 11 and verse 15, for if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So you could read back into that and you could say, well, actually there'll come a stage in the world history where all the Jews are saved and that will mean that the resurrection, the final resurrection, will take place. So you could read it like that. And it would also fit with, assuming that you take, and this is where it all gets, like I say, very tricky, assuming that you take these verses in Luke to speak about something other than the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, and maybe have in your mind the final tribulation, then Luke 21 and verse 24 might fit with this plan. So they will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So it could fit like that. So you could read it that way and you could fit it into an understanding of the way that you believe that Scripture works. The second way that you could take that verse is like this. So it could be read that there will be a steady flow of Jews, that's Israelites, national Israelites, being saved until the gospel has gone to the ends of the earth. Okay, so both explanations of that verse fit with the Greek, the understanding of the Greek behind those verses. And that would fit with Matthew 21 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So all the way through history, as it were, until Christ comes again, there will be Jews turning to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So not necessarily a mass conversion at the end of time, but actually the full quota of God's people who are numbered amongst the Jews in that period. It would also fit with Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of all the earth. So there is an understanding then that the gospel is the key thing. That as it goes out, so when it gets to the place where everyone who is ever going to hear the gospel, and it has covered the whole of this globe, then finally time will come to an end because Jesus will return. So there are two ways of looking at that verse. You say, well, that doesn't seem to be too big a deal. You know, does it matter if there's mass Jews or it doesn't matter? Well, what matters is the next sentence. The big sticking point is less about those two translations, but rather, what do we make of the phrase at the beginning of verse 26? And so all Israel will be saved. That's where it gets sticky. Okay, so what do we mean in those verses by what by Israel? So all Israel will be saved. Is Israel the physical descendants of the physical descendants of Abraham being referred to in that verse, Or is the Israel, the people called of God, both Jew and Gentile of all time, being referred to? And therein you get your dispute. Therein you get to the tricky bit of the text. So what will we do with it? Well, we must straight away understand that we have not arrived here in Paul's argument without covering some of these areas as we have gone along. If you've been wise, if you've been coming along on a Sunday evening, you'll know that we have been dealing with this as we've gone along. So let me remind you of a few of the things that we need to understand. So if you go back to chapter 9 and verse 6, you discover that not all Israel are Israel. So Paul has made it abundantly clear that just because you are of Jewish descent does not mean that you will be one of God's saved, one of his elect. Okay, so not all Israel is Israel. So I'll leave that with just you to think that one through. Chapter 9 and verse 16. And we discover in that section that salvation is not about desire or effort, that actually it's all of God's choosing. So it doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter how hard you work at being good, whether that's under the Jewish system or even under the Gentile system of what we believe to be good, it doesn't matter any of those things. The reality is what matters is that God is the one who saves. Chapter 9 and verse 27 reminds us that only a remnant of Jews will be saved. In fact, that's underlined a number of times in Scripture, that there will only be a certain number of the Jewish people who will be saved, and that's thinking of all time, but particularly at different points in Israel's history. Then you come to chapter 10 and verse 12, and we're reminded again that all who call on the Lord will be saved, and it is underlined again that that is both Jew and Gentile. Okay? And then chapter 11 and verse 7, we discover there that God has always called people from amongst the Jews. So Paul is very quick to remind us that God hasn't stopped working with the Jewish people, that he is at work amongst the Jewish people even now and even today. And then in verse chapter 11 and verse 24, we were reminded last week when we thought about these things that actually all of us are part of one and the same gospel tree. Now, in my mind, the conclusion is fairly clear, that as Paul has unpacked this, as he's gone along, he is telling us that when he talks about Israel, he's talking about all those who have been gathered into his family, both Old Testament Jews who have been saved and New Testament Jews who have been saved and Gentiles who have been added into the family. So I would take that to be, when it talks about in that verse, all Israel being saved, I would suggest that that is talking about every one of God's family all around the world, whether they are Jew or Gentile. Now, I understand that I'm probably going to fall out with a few people over that. So so long as you can shake my hand at the end and you understand that I wish you no ill, but you've got to prove that from these texts. That's my challenge to you. So in a sense, then, I want to hedge my bets a bit at this point, and I want to say, whilst these verses do not exclude a mass turning to God amongst the nation of Israel, they do rather point to Paul speaking about all of God's people, Jews and Gentiles, being saved. That seems to be the mass of Paul's argument as he takes it through. But there is room, I grant you, there's room there to understand that there could be a mass turning to the Lord Jesus Christ amongst the Jewish people at the end of time. Or just before the end of time comes. So, you know, I'm not going to be hard and fast on that one. You can make up your own mind on that. So, we move on then to another point, a gospel case, verses 26 and 27. So if I'm right, hopefully these verses will help us to see what as we come through that Paul is continuing in this same kind of line of argument. So Paul now brings in the Old Testament scriptures to back up his case. That's what Paul often does. He lays out a spiritual argument, and then he brings in other scriptures to support what it is that he is saying. And obviously he uses Old Testament scriptures because those are the ones that he is mainly working with. So he brings in Old Testament scriptures. And the first scripture that we have, it's quoted as though it is a direct quote from the Old Testament. It isn't. It is taken from several different texts. And so I want to deal with those texts. So Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 20 is the first one of those texts that are considered to be part of this little group of verses in verses 26 and 27. And it says there, "The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord." So what's the context of this verse? Well, the context of this verse is not end times. It is Christ's first coming. The Redeemer only comes to those in Israel who repent, is the point of that verse. The very coming of Christ to his own people fulfills this text. Actually, Pentecost fulfills this text. It helps us to understand that when Jesus came, he came to save those who are amongst his people. Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 9 is the next text which is thought to be drawn upon. "By this then will Jacob's guilt be atoned for, and this will be the full fruitage of the removal of his sin. And when he makes all the altar stones to be like chalk stones crushed to pieces, no Asherah poles or incense altars will be left standing." Again, the context of that verse, if you look at it, it's in its setting, is in the midst of judgment, Israel's sin is atoned for. In the midst of judgment, Israel's sin is atoned for. Now, let me ask you this question. Surely that fits best with Jesus on the cross, doesn't it? In the midst of Israel's sin, or in the judgment of Israel's sin, that sin will be atoned for. So as Jesus hangs on the cross, bearing the punishment of Israel's sin, of all those people who will believe for all time, who turn aside from idol worship to seek the living God, all of those sins are dealt with on that glorious occasion. And last but by no means least, we have Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 33 to 34, which reads like this. "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." So the context of this text is the new covenant. And that would be the new covenant that Jesus told us is fulfilled on the cross at the shedding of his blood, at his atoning death. This work of atonement means that all who come to Jesus Christ know him and are no longer in need of a human priest. We all have direct access to God, and we all know him in a depth which was not possible under the old covenant. And if you say, well, can you show me that in the New Testament? Well, I turn you to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 quotes directly from those verses again and uses them in that context, helping us to understand that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. There is no other way of being made right with God. There is no other path for us. Each and every one of us has to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be received by him, or be saved by him. So what can we say then? While not excluding the possibility of a mass turning of Jews to Christ, these verses again add to the understanding that all Israel being saved is an all-inclusive Israel, not a national Israel. It's an understanding that all people everywhere, when they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be saved. And as the gospel goes out to the ends of the earth, finally it will get to that stage when the gospel has gone to everyone who will receive it, and then the end will come. So last thing then that I want to bring out of this text, comes in verses 28 to 32, and it's a gospel reality. So we've worked our way through that first section. So before you throw me out as a heretic, let's look at these last sets of verses. How do they add to the picture? So verse 28, at this moment, as we look at the Jewish nation, they are enemies of God. This is what Paul is telling us. They are enemies of God as far as the gospel is concerned. So what does he mean? Well, to put it in the language of chapter 5 of Romans and verses 10 and 11, For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So in terms of the gospel, Jews and Gentiles that do not believe are enemies of God. And we know what that means, don't we? Because there was a point at which we were enemies of God. The point at which we simply wanted to do what we wanted. That we weren't interested in what God had to say. In fact, we were vehemently opposed to him in many ways. And so we need to understand that actually, as we look at national Israel at the moment, they are enemies of God in terms of the gospel. They are not accepting of the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, Jews find themselves out of the relationship with God, at odds with him, dead in their trespasses and sins, just like Gentiles who do not know Jesus. So what we need to understand then is that just as among Gentiles there are those who are appointed to salvation, so amongst Jews there are those who are appointed to salvation. This is because God is a promise-keeping God. On account of his love to the patriarchs, in other words, those that he worked through to bring his son, there were various promises made along the way that there would be of God's people, the Jews, those that were brought into his family long term, those that were brought into his family in that way. So we need to understand then that Paul is reminding us again and again, it's not about a nation, it's about God and him keeping his promises. It's about God working in the midst of his situation. He has promised, and he will continue to save those who he chooses from both Jew and who are Jewish and who are Gentile. Well, verse 29 underlines that by telling us, as always, the people aren't the focus, but rather the promise-keeping God who calls and saves. He is the one who matters. He will always do what he has promised, and we can always rely on that. So it's good news when we go out and share the gospel. So you go down the town after the morning service and you preach the gospel. You can depend that God will save, because he is the promise-keeping God. Now, we don't know which of those he's going to save who comes by us. But we can know that God has promised that all who trust in Jesus Christ will be saved. So we talked about that, didn't we? We looked at what it meant to be elect. The elect are those who accept Jesus, and that's all we need to know. Because we don't know anything else about the elect, other than that when they've accepted Jesus, we can say they're elect. That's about as difficult as that gets. Our problem is that we want to jump in front of that and say, well, then that must be there must be people out there that aren't elect. Well, yes, you're right, but they're still offered the gospel. And they still can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we do. We lay out the Lord Jesus Christ before everyone, and only he knows. Only he can know who that will be. He always does what he promises, and we can always rely upon that. Well, verse 30 tells us that we at one time were in their situation. We at one time were in rebellion. Ephesians 2 and verse 12 helps us to understand that. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. So if you were a Gentile, there was a stage in God's history, or in the history of this world, in which we were outside of God's favor. We were not part of that nation that God was working in. But yet in his grace, because of the hardening of the heart of the Jews, the gospel went out to the Gentiles, and that's you and me. If God had never hardened the hearts of the Gentiles, the gospel would not have come to us. It was part of his salvation plan. So we need to understand that and get that into our thinking. But God had mercy. As part of his salvation plan, the rebellion of the nation of Israel meant that the gospel came to us. So we should rejoice. Not that Israel's hardened, but that actually the gospel came to us. We should rejoice that God cared enough that we should hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, verse 31 picks this up, and it tells us that we, as we have received that mercy and become ambassadors for the gospel, so as God in his grace widened up the gospel path and included us in it, so now that we have believed that gospel message, we actually have a responsibility to make sure that we do not forget the Jewish people and that we go and share the good news back to them. It came through them. The Savior came through them. And so actually, Paul is saying the responsibility is upon us who are saved, who are part of the Gentile nation, who are part of now God's saved Israel, as it were, needs to go back to national Israel and say to them, look, come on, wake up. Do you not know that your Messiah has come? Do you not know that salvation has come to Israel and you need to receive it today? So there is a responsibility on each one of us to be involved in sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with those who are part of that nation of Israel. And not only the nation of Israel, of course, but with everyone else that we get to meet as well. We have that responsibility. And actually, this is when I get to verse 32 and say, but this is actually the point that Paul is making. Literally, no one has a gospel advantage. Not one soul on the face of this planet. Whether you are Jew or Gentile, it makes no difference. You are entirely dependent upon the mercy of God. Every one of us. There is no hope for anyone save the mercy of God. And that, as we followed this through this argument, is really the point that Paul is making. As he's made it all the way along, he keeps coming back to the fact that we cannot save ourselves, that it doesn't matter where we came from, it doesn't matter who we are. The reality is, we need a merciful God to save us from our sin. Not one, not a Jew, nor a Gentile, nor a woman, nor a man has any gospel edge. There are no favors, if I can put it like that, because of where we come from. And in fact, that's the point, isn't it? When you go to Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 to 29, these verses are often quoted out of their context to mean things that they do not mean. But this is what they say. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. As we've gone through Romans, these first 11 chapters have one purpose, and that is to tell you about the gracious grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. To tell you that there is no other hope, there is no other plan, there is no other purpose, other than that we all trust Christ. So here is the point as I see it. Will there be a mass turning of the Jews to Christ? Well, I have no idea, and neither do you. Okay? That's the reality. The only thing that we know and the only thing that matters is the sharing of the gospel. To whomever you want to share the gospel with, that's the only thing that matters, is that you go and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be honest, he'll look after the rest. His plan is always the best plan. His purpose is always the best purpose. And there is no other alternative to the Lord Jesus Christ. So with whomever will give it a hearing, share the good news of Jesus, and God will sort out the rest. If he wants to do a mass saving of the Jews at the end of this world as we know it, well then, praise the Lord. May as many of them as possible come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. May they all come, without exception. Because I don't know about you, but I want to stand in heaven and there to be a throng that we're told of in Revelation that will be without number from every tribe, tongue, nation. I want to be stood there with them. And I praise you, and I praise the Lord that on that day there will be no difference at all. Nobody, in one sense, will care where they have come from. They'll all just be thrilled to be stood in the presence of the living God. And what God will do with that when it comes to the eternity hereafter, well, again, the ball's in his court. And I'm sure it will be wonderful. Let's pray, shall we?